Are we ready for God's Word this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles, John 21, and I hope you're ready for Big Boy, Big Girl Church this morning. Okay, nobody's enthused about Big Boy, Big Girl Church. What do we mean by when we have Big Boy, Big Girl Church? Well, that means we're going to talk about a subject that's not necessarily popular. It might challenge your beliefs, but it is in keeping with the Word of God. And so this morning, I want us to talk about when our suffering brings glory to Jesus. When our suffering brings glory to Jesus. All right? So John chapter 21, we've been on this series. We're going to continue this Sunday morning, probably conclude next Sunday morning on living for His glory. We've talked about, you know, what the glory is. It is the holiness of God turned inside out, made public. We talked about, you know, worshiping God or bringing God glory in the everyday humdrum. What we deem to consider, well, that's kind of redundant. What we deem to be, how sad, is mundane, ordinary stuff and non-spiritual, how we can still bring glory to God in that. And this morning, how at times, listen carefully, some people are called to suffer for the glory of God. All right? So let's read John chapter 21, please. Let me reach for my spectacles. Let's jump into verse 17. This is that discourse that Jesus was having with Peter. And, you know, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know, Lord, I love you as a friend." And Peter asked me, "Do you love me with a divine love, a love that's willing to die for me?" Peter said, "No, I can only love you as a friend." And Jesus asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me with a supreme love, one that's willing to die for me?" Peter got all bent out of shape. And in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" That is, "Do you love me with a supreme love?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I can only love you with a friendship kind of love." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Notice the next several verses. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You, Peter, follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your word, the essence, the layers and layers of revelation. And so, Father, this morning we pray for a spirit of humility, that we would accept your word with a humility, that we would accept your word, Lord, with an attitude of, Lord, putting our will on the altar, as it will, and saying, "Lord, your will, not mine, toward me and in my life." We're thankful for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look up at the screen, please. There you go. It's on. There you go. Who can tell me who that is? Pardon me? Corrie Ten Boom. Her actual long name, let me kind of tell you a little bit about Corrie Ten Boom this morning. Her full name is Cornelia Arnalda Johanna Ten Boom. ten bom, the way it's pronounced in the Netherlands, ten bom. Okay, she was Dutch. She was a Dutch watchmaker, the first woman certified in her country to be that. And she worked for the family business, and the family business did well with that watchmaking. Corrie ten Boom, or ten Boom, is also known for her, with the help of her sister Betsy and other close family members, saving the lives of 800 Jews. That's almost up with Oscar Schindler, you know, from Schindler's List, the movie. Oscar Schindler, I think, saved about 1,400 Jews. But Corrie ten Boom was used of the Lord. She was a Dutch Christian lady from a Christian family. And she did what she could to hide Jews during the Holocaust. And in fact, she was caught doing that and spent 11 months in prison. The first four were spent in solitary confinement. And the next 11 were spent in concentration camps. She survived. Her sister Betsy didn't. And after which, you know, she traveled to the United States and really began a worldwide ministry proclaiming the love of God. And, you know, how we know her for all the quotes, like, there is no dark, no pit so dark that God's love is deeper still. Or something to that effect. There is no pit so deep, but that God's love is deeper still. And what do you do when you're riding in a train and you go through a dark tunnel? You sit and you trust the conductor to get you through. You know, a lot of sayings, but what few of us, if any of us, know about the last years of her life was that, listen, I believe that God speaks to us, and God spoke to Corrie toward the very end of her life, and the Lord said, you know, Corrie, you have served me well with your life. You have proclaimed my love to the masses. You have proclaimed forgiveness through Jesus to the world. And he said, I can take your life now, and I will tell you. This is what Jesus told Corrie. This was written in a book. What Jesus told Corrie, he said, I will tell you that you've done well in my sight. But then the Lord followed that with, but I can keep you alive for 10 more years, but if you choose to live the next 10 years of your life, you will suffer more than you've ever suffered in your life. But by suffering, you will bring me maximum glory. Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? And Corrie said, Lord, I want to glorify you to the maximum. And, you know, it went on that she lived out her 10 years, but the last 5 years were the worst of her life. She suffered a series of seizures. She suffered a series of strokes, cerebral strokes. You know, right when she would have one, it would cause her to not be able to ambulate, to not be able to move. But then she would recover from that, and then she'd get another stroke that would take her speech. And then as she's recovering her speech, she would have another stroke that would take her speech back. You know, and so it was like that until she died in about what some people say 1981, 1983, and went on to be with the Lord. But the message is this: the Lord Jesus asked her, not unlike what Jesus told Peter, will you suffer for me? And if you choose to suffer for me, I will receive maximum glory through your suffering. Now, that's serious stuff. I know it is. And church family, listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I know all the ins and outs about God's will regarding this particular subject. I don't know. How many of you would agree with me that there are some believers that suffer more than others? Right? And I'm not talking about self-imposed suffering. I'm talking about they're living their lives godly as unto the Lord, and for one reason or another, their life is a series of suffering events and suffering for the Lord and suffering bodily pain and suffering emotional pain. I don't know, you know. And if we're not careful, if we're one of those, then we can have, because of our human instincts, we can share in an attitude that Peter shared, that's following Jesus all of a sudden becomes unfair. right? Didn't Peter say, Lord, what about him? What about John? Why don't you have him suffer? And Jesus said, you know what? What if it's my will that John remains alive until I come back? What is that to you, Peter? That's none of your business. Let's keep you and me at the center of our discussion and leave John out of it. Isn't that what Jesus was telling Peter? You know, I don't know why some people suffer more than I do. I think I've, for a lot, considering some people I know, you know, I feel like I've got a gravy life. And as soon as I say that, watch, boom, Joe, we're going to call you to a little suffering. You know, I will qualify this morning, church family, that I'm not one. I am, to be completely honest, I have not suffered a lot, perchance. But I have suffered some in my past, you know, and I want to give you an illustration of when I turned 30 years old. I don't know why it seemed, I was a runner at the time. I don't know why when I turned 30, it seemed like my body rebelled and conspired against me. And then all of these physical ailments started happening to me. And I don't know why, you know, the year was 1996. Gabby was 1 year old. And all of a sudden I started getting chest pains. Little now in retrospect, what I know that was acid reflux. But then I went to my general practitioner, and my general practitioner, sent me to a cardiologist. And so I went to a cardiologist, and this particular doctor, I remember being in his office, and he heard my heartbeat, but he didn't hear a lot of it. He put the little stethoscope to my chest and he said, oh, you've got MVP, mitral valve prolapse. Well, I didn't know what that was. You know, some of you might know what mitral valve prolapse is. I didn't know what that was. And so he said, we're going to have to put you on a series of medication. Well, it just happened so fast. And so I'm just like, okay. And so I started taking that medication. And then all of a sudden, over a period of a couple of weeks, my heart began to skip beats, and that alarmed me. I'm thinking, I'm 30 years old, I've got my young family with me, my girls were very young, my oldest was only 6 years old, and my youngest was one, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen to me? I had never had heart problems. There is no congenital heart history in my family line, and so I begin to be concerned, and the more it went on, the more skips or my the more beats, rather, my heart would skip, and it created arrhythmia where my heart was out of beat, and that concerned me. And then I started doing some research, and at the same time I was called upon by one of our church members to sit with the wife while the husband had surgery. And I remember sitting with the wife. This was like a couple months into my having taken that heart medication. And I was we were talking about frivolous stuff, and she said, out of the clear blue, she said, you know, there's this certain cardiologist that likes to give people mitral valve prolapse diagnoses, and I she said it out of her mouth. She said, I don't think he's right. He likes to do this so that he can have prescribed this medication and he can get kickback from the medication. Well, when I heard that, a light bulb went off, and then I started getting very bitter. I started getting very angry at that doctor. Like, how dare you? And so I, at that moment, I stopped my medication, went back to my general practitioner. I said, look, this is what happened. This is what I'm telling you. And I said, I told the doctor, I want you to put the stethoscope on my chest and see if I have mitral valve prolapse. And the doctor said, I can't detect anything remotely close. Well, it took several more months for my heartbeat to get back to normal. It was very scary, you know, because I would be very conscious, and it was very scary, and I didn't know what my health was. My health at that point in my young mind was up in the air, and, you know, I had to do a lot of forgiving towards that doctor because of that quick gavel, that prescription that he made out just very quick. And so anyway, I recovered my health, but for months it was torture. I didn't know if I was going to be able to live through this. I didn't know my family members. You know, I had shared with very close family members that were seriously concerned about my heart condition, quote unquote. Why do I share that, church family? Because at times we go through seasons of suffering. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that this suffering is in vain, that our suffering is something that life dealt us and we can become bitter about if we're not careful. But if we have the right attitude, church family, we can embrace that suffering. Well, Joe, how can I embrace that suffering? Well, okay, so let me finish the story. I haven't quite finished the story. And so I remember this was during a time when it was Lent back in 1997, because I was still, and I remember hearing a message by one of our local ministers. He said, it seemed like the Lord used his words to speak to me. He said, if you carry the cross, to me at that point in my life, the cross was living with this arrhythmia, not knowing what would happen to me. He said, if you carry the cross will carry you. Well, I received that as a special word from the Lord saying, Joe, I've got you. You're in my hands. Just embrace where you're at and trust me. And trust me. How many of us know, church family, that when we're suffering, it is imperative that we might have more questions, we might not have any answers, but we need to trust the Lord. Amen? Amen? We need to trust the Lord. That's when I begin trusting the Lord and begin to get my eyes off of the stupid medication, the quick gavel, the quick diagnosis, and begin to seek the Lord and begin to put my eyes. Well, so that carried me through, and then I got off the medication and I was fine. Now, why do I share that? Because if we're not careful, then we're going to share an attitude of, well, my life is unfair. I don't have it as good as so-and-so. Come on, somebody. I don't have it as good as this other person. They don't know how good they've got it. I wake up every morning, I got back pain, and I've got, oh my goodness. Pastor Joe, you're the picture of health. You know what? I've got a sciatic nerve that screams at me every time I run.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, brother. No. Oh, for you.
Yeah,
okay, you know, you're giving me a witness, brother. That's good. I need a witness. Youch! It runs up and down my left butt cheek. Is that too much? That doesn't need to be edited. That's the gospel truth. And yours the left one too. Well, maybe we have something in common, brother. We have a point of fellowship now. How's that left cheek, brother Lyle? I don't know. How's yours, Pastor Joe? Well, it's okay right now. Moving right along. We're just having fun, right, Miss Nola? You got to be careful when you give me a carte blanche of fun, because I can take it a little to the, I'll call it an HNL, a whole nother level. I'll be nice. So now, so why, you know, I've shared that story once before with some believers, and they always said, well, how can God receive glory when she's pent up in a hospital? How can, you know, church family, I don't understand, practically speaking, how someone's suffering can translate to God's glory. But, you know, Jesus made it very clear that by dying the certain death that Peter would die, that he was going to glorify God through the death, right? I mean, Jesus made it clear. I don't know how someone dying a certain way is going to glorify God, but Jesus made it clear it was going to glorify God. Go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 48, please. Begin reading with verse 10. Behold, this is the Lord speaking. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Let me ask a question. Who's ever been in the Lord's furnace of affliction? Raise your hand, please. Was that fun? Was that painful? Yes, very painful. I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Notice the next several. Notice verse 11. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. Why would the Lord put us in the furnace of affliction? He says it in verse 11. for his own sake.
He does it to prove us.
He does it to prove us, but for whose sake? For our sake primarily? No, for whose sake primarily? For his own sake. Notice, did he only say it once? He said it what? Please understand, in the Hebrew language, there is no such thing as punctuation. There is no such thing as italicized words. Like we put italicized words in our English language, there is no exclamation marks at the end. So what the Hebrews did to emphasize something, they repeated it twice. So what's God trying to get through to us? That when we are suffering, for whose sake is it primarily? For his own sake. And if, in case you have a doubt, let me say it again. For his own sake. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but to me, listen, it brings meaning to my suffering. How many of us know that if we have meaning in our suffering, we can endure the suffering? People don't want to suffer without meaning. If my suffering translates to God's glory for his own sake, then I'll say, Lord, by your grace and by your grace alone, then I will try my best to embrace that suffering. Can I get a witness? Amen. You know, Peter embraced his suffering. Peter embraced his death. He said, don't crucify me like they crucified the Lord. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was crucified. He embraced that suffering. Corrie ten Boom embraced that suffering. She said, I will suffer. Yes, Lord, if it brings you maximum glory, I will suffer. The way it's been said before, if there's a why to your suffering, you can endure almost any how. If there's a why, if there's a reason to your suffering, you can endure almost anything thrown at you. Amen? Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says that when we suffer, God's Spirit and God's glory rest upon us. God's Spirit and God's glory rest upon us. Final scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. So far, so good, church family? Is this big boy church? Is this big girl church? Romans chapter 8. Once again, I don't understand why the Lord has some suffering more than others. I don't understand that. I don't have an answer. I just know that He is the Lord and I'm not. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice the last half of the verse. If indeed we do what with Him? Share in his sufferings, we will also be glorified in him or glorified together. You see that? Suffering always precedes glory. Suffering always precedes glory. Our glory, is that what the Lord said in Isaiah 48? He said, for my own sake. Okay? So my family, I want to ask you a question. How many of us would still say that great line of that hymn? Though none go with me, I will follow. Though the going gets rough, I will follow. Though suffering might lie ahead of me in my walk with Jesus, how many of you by a show of hands would say, I'm still gonna follow? Let's pray. I believe the Lord wants His minister to some of us. Some of us have been suffering a lot. Lord, put it on my heart to share this message as a form of compassion, as a form of love, as a form of reassurance. If you're here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning and you've been going through the ringer in your life, it seems like everything you touch turns to dust. And you're suffering setback after setback, pain after pain, deep emotional pain. I feel led to say, even if it's for one person only, you've been crying yourself to sleep. You've been feeling those deep gut wrenching sighs of weeping? Some of you have been asking God, why? Lord, we come to you in this raw moment of transparency. And we ask for your grace, Lord. Father, you promise us that if we carry the cross of suffering, the cross will carry us. So Lord, we trust that. We trust that. That in the midst of our suffering, you will be glorified. And beyond that, Lord, there are deeper levels of intimacy for us with Jesus. Father, I thank you for that. Minister to your people. Bless them. Father, if someone is watching this video, I pray that you minister to them as well. That you minister in whatever state of suffering, whatever level of suffering they're in. Lord, Holy Spirit, just reach out through the camera. Reach out through the video and touch people's lives at the core of their beings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.